come forward, and the rest of the time is yours.
I noticed the evolution behind me. Apparently, there was only one star before, and now somebody says there's a whole Milky Way. So that's the way it goes. Some of you may have believed in creation, but there's proof. But it's supposed to say 2 Peter. There we go. Such a nice... Oh, there you are. Perfect. Isn't that nice? I got that off the interweb. You may notice that there is one of those things. And if you'd like to check out stuff, you can go and find all sorts of interesting things on it. And so I go and find these pictures that are very helpful to me, because I could never have made that, and it looks so nice. Peter even put a P there in the wax seal, so that's pretty good. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm very thankful for whoever put this water up here. They must have thought I was dry this morning because they gave me two glasses tonight. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our God, of our Lord, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some of these things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is a great time for reflection, isn't it? The end of a year, the beginning of another year. It's good to sit and contemplate things. I know you don't have time to do that because you've got chores, you've got things to do. And that is no excuse. It's good for us to stop and to consider our life, the things that have gone on in our life over the past year. Where were you in 2014 in January? How have you changed? How have you grown? How have you stagnated? Have you slipped back? There's all sorts of changes that happen in our lives. And if we're not aware of things, and if we're not looking, and if we're not thinking about what goes on in our life, then before you know it, another year has passed. And I think that there are an awful lot of Christians, especially those who are older than 30, who are in that category. They just get busy, they raise their family, they go to church, they do their thing, and before you know it, another year's passed, and another year's passed, and then their grandparents. And they have not taken stock of their life, they haven't taken time to reflect on things. Even at the end of the year, the world does it, doesn't it, don't they? They have all sorts of lists, the pictures, best pictures of 2014, the best hockey plays, the best fashion, the best... politicians, oh, there weren't any. The best, whatever. There's all sorts of things, there's lists that make us think about this. You look at pictures from last Christmas of your family, and you see that it's different this year, isn't it? Some of us, some of the people in the picture have grown up. Some have grown out. Some of them have grown right through their hair. Some of them have changed dramatically. The young ones have become older and stronger, and the older ones have become feeble and frail. And those are the changes we make. And so often in our life, we just drift and we don't reflect. Well, Paul's telling us, or Peter, every time I say Paul, think Peter. Peter is saying here that it's good to stop and to reflect. So not only does this passage help us to reflect, but it also helps us to look forward to 2015. And so I thought this would be a good chapter for us tonight. I thought I would do it at night because this is the cream of the crop who come out in a snowy night. The rest are at home waiting for the junior hockey game to start. I'm not one of those, of course, because I'm here. How does he start? He says, my dear friends, it's a nice way to begin a gathering together of these people. He starts back up in the beginning of the chapter. That's where he says, this second epistle, beloved, isn't that a nice way of putting beloved? Do you want to be called beloved? Now, maybe you don't want me to call you that, but maybe you do if you stop to think about it. I had a guy last week give me a big hug and say, I love you, man. I thought, okay, that's pretty cool. I don't get a lot of people saying that to me. My wife tells me that from time to time. But apart from that, not many. Now, I'm not asking you to. Please, nobody say that to me tonight. That'd be embarrassing now that I've mentioned it. But maybe you don't either. Maybe nobody comes up to you and says, hey, I love you. That's what Peter said. That's what Paul said, too. Many times over, my dearly beloved. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that there's somebody there who cares. And as Peter writes this letter, it's not just being written as some apostle who had lords it over them, not somebody who had a bunch of degrees or a bunch of experience, but rather as somebody who is intimately involved in their life. Somebody who knows them and somebody who cares for them. And so he starts off and he calls them my friends. Do you thank the Lord for your friends? Sometimes we take them for granted, don't we? Friends are pretty special. They're better than family, really, because family sort of has to love you. Sometimes that's hard, too. John doesn't really like being part of my family, but he is now. We're having a discussion about how we're related, but we are now related by blood, not just by marriage, so it's a good thing. Anyway, but he's not that crazy about that, but he's got to love me anyway because we're related. But you can pick your friends, and when you have somebody who comes into your life who is a friend, then that's pretty special. When I was sick and nigh unto death a couple of years ago, my friend flew down from Thunder Bay to be with me. That was pretty special to me that he would do that and take that time out of his schedule, pay the money to get down here on short notice and come and visit me at the hospital. He even drove me home from the hospital. That's how much he cared for me. That's a special friend. And even though he lives in Thunder Bay and I live in Huntsville, that friendship has been carried on over the years. I thank God for friends like that. You know, friends are special because they don't just tell you how great you are. You have people like that in your life, they tell you how awesome you are. Oh man, you do that so well. You're so beautiful. You ever look on Facebook and you see these ugly pictures and they say, oh, you just look lovely. You don't look lovely, you look awful. But if they were really friends, they would say, no, that you look terrible. Why don't you get that stupid makeup off? Get rid of it. You look nice without your makeup. That shirt is no good. Why do you wear that shirt? You see, that's what friends do. Friends will come and they'll tell you when you need to be told something because they care about your well-being. This is the second letter that Peter's written to these people. Why didn't he just stop after the first one? I've said enough. You guys don't get it. Tough. You're on your own. He didn't say that. He said, I love you and I'm going to invest myself in your life. I'm glad I have people who love me enough to come and tell me things that I may not like to hear, except from my friends. I have lots of other people who aren't my friends, and they come and tell me things too. Well, that's not quite so nice. But the people who love me and who want the best for me and want to see me grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ, that's a good thing, and I love to hear them speak into my love like that, my life like that. And that's what Paul's doing. It's good to get hugs. It's good to get support. It's good to get people telling you that you do well. But you also need somebody to exhort and to challenge you in your life. He says, I've written a second letter to you, and here's the reason why. There's two reasons: to stimulate wholesome thinking. If I do nothing else in my journeys as a speaker, this is what I want to do. I want to stimulate people to wholesome thinking. I'm convinced that many Christians never think about anything. And then when they're confronted by somebody in the world who thinks all the time about all sorts of things, and then we don't have anything to say to them because we never thought about, oh, I didn't think about that. All we do is we get spoon-fed, we get spoon-fed, we get spoon-fed, and that's not a good thing. We have to think about stuff. There's all sorts of things. Christians should be the most thoughtful people in the world. Because if you think you know what's in here, you got another thing coming. My father died when he was about 88 or something like that, 89. And he had studied the scriptures in Greek and in Hebrew and in English and in the true version, the King James Version. And he thought about all sorts of things, but in his latter years, he said, I'm still learning new stuff from scripture. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, if you want to learn about science, doesn't take you all your life to learn about things. You can read a science book. Of course, they keep changing it because they come up with new ideas. You want to learn about math? Oh, yeah, they change that too. But let's see what they learn about history. Sometimes they change that too. But you can learn things. It doesn't take you your whole life because this Bible is so filled with things that make you think. Wholesome thinking. Stimulate wholesome thinking. That's why I'm writing this, he says. And I want to refresh your memory. Memory is an interesting thing. I remember most of your faces, or at least, except the kids who keep growing up. I don't always remember your names. And I don't remember which children go with which parents because they keep moving around and they keep growing up. So it's double whammy. I don't always remember your name. Memory doesn't always serve me well. I suspect that there are people you meet, you say, I know that person, but I can't remember their name. We need to refresh our memory. What about the Word of God? Do we need to refresh our memory with respect to that? Now, Daryl runs this program or organizes it for memory work so that you will learn the Word of God, so that the facts of the Word of God will be in your mind. What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is so that the Spirit of God can take them from your head and move them to your heart. That's what the purpose of that is. If they stay here, it doesn't help you at all. If it moves to your heart and changes your life, then the Word of God has done its work. A lot of times we refuse to remember the Word of God applicable in the circumstance of today. It's interesting that people have all sorts of theories about what the Bible says until it impacts their life. And then all of a sudden, they might want to make a change. Because they don't like what the Bible has to say. If you and I are thinking right, and if we understand the Word of God, we need to remember it at the right time. You remember when David was supposed to be at war? Oh yeah, he forgot that he was supposed to be at war. And so he was at home, and he was up on his rooftop. And there was Bathsheba, a very pretty girl. And instead of saying, hey, that's somebody else's wife, I want nothing to do with her, he said, hey, that's somebody else's wife, but I don't care. He needed to refresh his memory. He knew the facts. They were all there. He was a man of God, after all. He'd already written a whole bunch of Psalms. He'd already slain a Goliath. He'd already come up as a kid and stood in the face of King Saul and said, what are you guys doing letting that thug bully us? He's embarrassing us. He's embarrassing Almighty God. You can't do that. Did he need to be told something new? No. He just had to have his memory refreshed. Remember. And so it is with you. This is really what I try to do. I very rarely say anything new. If I say something new, then probably it's wrong. Because the Word of God has been around for 2,000 years, the New Testament and the Old Testament longer than that. So what can I say that's new? My job is to stimulate your thinking and to refresh your memory. I hope that I do that. And I hope that that's not wishful thinking. I believe it's true. So here we have Peter writing to his dear friends, his beloved ones, saying these things. He then goes on to speak of things that are going to, I thought it was my halo that was shining brighter, but apparently not. Peter then goes on to speak of things that are going to occur in the future. Did I wreck it? It's my fault. I got too ambitious here, and I banged the cord. Sorry. So the stars fit into this picture pretty nicely, don't they? I wish I could take that home, because as somebody said at lunch, it was very artistic and it would make a nice background for me to use. I couldn't do that myself. So the things that are going to occur in the future, he says, everything is going to be consumed. You see, if we have wholesome thinking about that, that changes everything, doesn't it? Everything that I own, gone. Everything. All of the memorabilia in my home. Now, it's a lot less than it was 2 years ago, because we went from a house to a condo, so it's a lot less. But we still got some things that we like. Gone. This building. Some of you, how many of you worked on this building? None. You don't care then. Our building, Port Sydney Bible Chapel, I have a lot of sweat equity in that. The people at that chapel, we did most of the work ourselves. It was great. Brought us together. That's going to be gone, just like that. Conestoga Bible Camp, going to be gone. Wildwood, maybe not. But Conestoga for sure. By the way, we don't still use paper for our council applications. Go online for ours. We're in the 20. What century are we in now? 21st, yeah, sorry. You can get application for Wildwood Bible Camp online, and if you're interested in doing that. See, it doesn't matter whether it's Wildwood Bible Camp or whether it's Conestoga Bible Camp, it's this chapel, or it's Port Sydney Bible Chapel, if it's your home or your farm or anything else that we have on this earth, it's going to be melting to nothingness. That's what Peter says. I talked to somebody about that. They said, well, it's sort of one obscure verse in the scriptures. It's not one obscure verse in the scripture. It is the word of God, and it will happen. That's the promise. We talked about the character of God this morning. So if all these things are going to disappear, what does he say? He says this. What kind of person ought you to be? Do you think that follows? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? What should we do? Wouldn't you think that might be the question that we should ask? If all this is going to happen, what should we do? Time's short. What should we do? It doesn't say that. It's interesting. What manner of person ought you to be? There are a lot of Christians who figure out that what they should do is buy dried goods. And they should build a shelter. And they should put their arms in there. Not these arms, but rifles and things like that. And they should be preparing for the end. If you go online, you can find out all sorts of things about these people. They're called preppers. And they're getting ready for World War III to come. And they're going to be safe. And anybody comes and tries to get into their place, they're going to protect themselves, because that's their right to do. And they're going to shoot them, just like Jesus would. Or maybe not. It's kind of interesting. I don't understand why they do that. But that's what they do. And they miss the point, because that's not what it's telling us to do. You notice it's not even telling us to make big charts from here to eternity. That's a great chart. How many people have seen that chart? Okay, very good. Perfect. This doesn't tell us to do that, does it? Why do we do that? Because it's interesting. When people study Revelation, why do they do that? Because it's interesting. When we were up north, there were non-Christians who wanted to come to a Bible study in Revelation. I refused to do it. They weren't ready. They didn't understand that. What is it about Revelation? What is it about prophecies that captures people's attention? It's the same thing in many ways from my perspective as all of the people who go to see palm readers, who read their horoscope every day. They want to know what's going to happen. Do they want to change? No. They just want to find out what's going to happen. What does this passage of Scripture say? It says, don't try to make a chart. Don't try to do something. Be something different. Because all of this is going to happen, there should be changes in our life. That's what it says. If you read prophecy just for the intellectual stimulation so you can figure out what camp you ought to fall in, then somehow you've missed the point. It's interesting. In the 60s, there was a man by the name of Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey wrote a million seller. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. If you go to garage sales and used bookstores, you'll find many of those copies there. You can get it for 25 cents. In that copy, in that book, he says that some of the things that are talked about in Revelation were helicopters, because it talks about grasshoppers flying along. He says that's helicopters. Well, I got thinking about maybe it was drones, because helicopters are passe now. Just think about all those drones flying around there, eh? And they're just about the size of grasshoppers. Big grasshoppers, but still grasshoppers. They're a little smaller, and they can carry bombs, and they can carry cameras, and do all those things. And maybe that's what it should have put in his book. But, of course, they weren't invented yet. And so he couldn't write about that. And he had all this these predictions that were for 1960, and they sounded real cool in 1960. But now, as we read this now in 2015, we kind of think that was silly. And why is that? It's because the Bible never tells us to spend all our energies trying to figure out what that is about. It says, because this is going to happen, and be assured it's going to happen, then what kind of person ought you to be? Well, we don't have to figure that out too hard, does he? It says, be holy and godly. That's what he says. So we don't even have to figure it out. As he didn't leave it an open-ended question. He said, this is the question and here is the answer. Be holy and be godly. Well, we know what holy means, don't we? It means set apart. And for some reason, I was thinking about hockey. I don't know why it came to mind, but it did. If you play organized hockey, in most areas, there will be a house league team. Anybody that wants to pay their money and put their equipment on can go and play house league. And in that house league, it's sort of not really that difficult. It's supposed to be for fun and you can learn some of the game. And then if you're pretty good in that group, then you can try out to be in a rep team, is what they're called. And they go traveling and pay a whole lot of money, up to $10,000 a year to play hockey. If you want to stay in the house league, then sometimes they come and they form what is called a select team. Select. And they select this player from this house league team and that player from this house league team, and they form another team and they play a little bit more. They are set apart for the job and enjoyment of playing hockey at a little bit more competitive level. That's pretty cool if you're one of those kids that's selected. The reason I thought about that was because one of the young kids, boys in our chapel, was taken from the house league team and got to play on the select, set apart, holy. Well, most of those kids aren't, but nonetheless, we're going to use that for our example. This week, yea, verily, tonight. Oh, where did the picture go? There it is. Tonight, there is Canada Juniors are playing. Those guys were selected from all of the junior age players across Canada to represent us playing in this world tournament. Now, if you were one of those 23 guys, that's a high honor, isn't it? Huge honor. I had a friend who made it to the last cut quite a few years ago, several years ago now. He didn't make it onto the team, but he made it to the last cut. That's pretty cool. These guys were selected to represent the country. Now, what does that mean for them? Well, it's a high honor, first of all. Huge honor for them to do that. But it's also great fun. Man, oh man. I would love to have done that, but we couldn't play hockey on Sundays. It's the truth. Interesting enough, I was selected to play, but as I say, because I'm an old guy, in those days we didn't play hockey, and some of these Christians didn't play hockey. I was able to play up until a certain level, and then when it went to the next level to go on, it was no good. And so, at any rate, that would have been a fabulous experience to be able to be part of that. But they didn't get there just because they showed up or because they had the right name, but because they had some God-given talent and they had exercised themselves for quite a bit in order to achieve that level of skill and expertise. There was a huge responsibility. A lot of people say it's unfair for Canada because the only expectation for Canada is a gold medal. And unless they win the gold medal, then everybody in Canada will be disappointed. So they have responsibility. They have huge pressure on them. And yet for them, it is also the biggest blast of their life. The best thing that they could ever imagine, because they're playing with the best players in Canada, and every pass they make is received by a good player who gives the good pass, and on it goes, and is the best thing you could do. Any kind of skill level, whether it's playing in a Philharmonic Orchestra or whatever it happens to be in your field, when you're able to go together with the best and to do the best thing, it's a huge excitement. And that's what this is all about. So I got to thinking, how does this relate to being selected by God, set apart by God for Himself? If you had to select people to represent God, just think of all the people you know. Would you select everybody here? You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe not. Would you select Billy Graham? Well, probably we'd all agree with him. Okay, he's in. But he's an old guy. So he'd sort of be a coach, emeritus, because he's too old. But would you choose you? God has. Of all the people on the earth, He's chosen you. He's chosen me, of all things, to be part of His work, of His team. That's a remarkable thing. Are you excited about that? That you got chosen? The Bible's clear on that. Chosen before the foundation. He wants, has made us holy. Because the only way we can be in His presence is if we're holy. He's already made us holy. He calls us saints. So we're already holy. Now what He says is, you're going to put on this sweater. Oh, we don't have to do that. I almost brought my Canada sweater. I have a Team Canada sweater. It's nicer than that one. That's the older one. The new ones are really sharp. I almost brought it. My wife bought it for me for Christmas last year. Just imagine if we were given team sweaters. When we were saved, when Jesus selected us and said, I want you to be part of my team. That'd be really cool, wouldn't it? Well, maybe not. I was going to wear my team. I'm going to Detroit in March, Lord willing, with three other guys. And we're going to go to watch Detroit play New York Rangers. I was thinking about wearing my Toronto Maple Leafs jersey, but thought that might not be a good idea. Then I thought, well, maybe I should wear my Team Canada jersey. And that might be okay, but won't be quite as offensive as a Leaf jersey. But imagine if we had a Christian jersey that we were given, that we were to wear all the time. Would you be so happy about that? Might be a little awkward sometimes, eh? Might be awkward in my dressing room, where the bulk of the guys aren't Christians. But that's what happens. He said, I want you to represent me. And by the way, it's going to be a blast. You didn't know He said that. John chapter 10, verse 10. What does He say? I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Isn't that saying it's going to be a blast? Yes, it is. Okay, so here it is. The best possible life we can have is when we are on Jesus' team and he selected us to be on that team. He's made us holy. Now he says, I want you to go and represent me in such a way that other people will see what kind of God I am. That's what he's asking us to do. Christians don't always do that, do we? Those who are in the public eye, all too often, they're just like us, except everybody sees when they mess up. And people who are non-Christians say, if this is what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. And you and I are called upon by Jesus Christ to represent him in such a way that will reflect who he is. That's what he is saying. What kind of person ought you to be? Because everything here is going to be dissolved. And anything that's left is going to be spiritual. That's all that's going to be left. Is that which is spiritual in the lives of people? Do you love what God loves? Do I love what God loves? Am I annoyed, angered, yea, by what angers God? Is my heart broken with compassion for those same people that God has compassion for? A lot of times we'd have to say no. We want to hang out with the stars. We want to be with people who can make some influence. We had a new guy join our team at the end of last year, play with us. Hockey is not a team, really. We get together and play, but there's a core group. And a new guy came along. And word soon got out that he had played professional hockey with Detroit Red Wings. Pretty cool. And guess who everybody wanted to talk to? Doug Barnes? No. Barry Salavara. You know that name? Anybody here know that name? He played for Detroit Red Wings. No. My buddy, Rick, he's a Detroit Red Wings fan. He'd never heard of the guy because he only played 90 games in the for the Red Wings. Professional hockey. Everybody wanted to be with him. And it's the way it is with us as Christians so often, isn't it? Who did Jesus hang out with? With the Barry Salavaras of the world? Wayne Gretzky, Sidney Crosby, John Deere? Was that even a guy? Anyway, whoever it is, Jesus didn't hang out with those people. He hung out with the people who are on the fringe of society. So if he cares for them, what is the call upon my life? What kind of person ought I to be? Does it matter if you've got trophies lining your bedroom or your den? No, it doesn't. Does it matter if you got diplomas on the wall? No, it doesn't. Does it matter if you have a blue silo? No, it doesn't. None of these things matter. It does not matter. He says, what kind of person should you be? And I think we as Christians have forgotten that that's what our relationship with God is all about. It doesn't matter so much how much you know. It matters how that impacts our life. He then goes on to say, holy and godly. You see, it's hard to find something to picture to describe godly, isn't it? Go on Google Images and see what comes up. I thought I would pick this picture of somebody walking. We were talking about walking this morning. And it's hard to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, to walk as he would walk through all of the difficult times in our life. Did you notice when we were singing? We talked this morning, for those who weren't here, about eagles soaring. Did you notice in one of the songs, the mountains even soar? Think about that. And so there, here, it's to walk as Jesus walked, to go through our lives and to be just like he was. But then he goes on further. And he says, to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. These are huge requirements. Spotless and blameless and peace with God. I don't know about you, but most people in the world are fearful of being audited by the Canada Revenue Agency. It's kind of a scary thing. Unless we've claimed all our income and noted all our expenses, then we have nothing to fear, do we? Kind of interesting. They may say, oh, you can't claim this, and then we'll say, oh, sorry, I thought I could. That's all right. But if we claim all our income and we deduct the appropriate expenses, then we have nothing to fear. But most people don't do that. They fudge. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Fudge. I don't think that's a biblical word. I don't think if we're going to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God, it's a word that should be in our category, in our vocabulary. That's only one area. There's all sorts of other areas. Talk about integrity. Talking about faithfulness. Talking about all sorts of things. Character issues. Because that's what this question is all about. As we reflect on these things for the year that is past, how did we do? Spotless, blameless, at peace with God. How can we be at peace with God? How can we be spotless and blameless? We're not. Nelson reminded us of that to start the morning service. We aren't. Even this past week, even today, we've done things that were wrong. We can be spotless and blameless by confessing our sins, because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pretty cool. Then we're spotless and blameless. And as long as we continue to confess our sins, He's going to continue to make us spotless and blameless. And it is that continual process of cleansing that keeps us in the place where we ought to be and helps us to be the kind of person that we ought to be. Spotless and blameless, 1 John 1 and 9. But we also need to be intentional. Let me read this because we're almost out of time. I have 14 more pages. Intentional in our living. The athletes that I spoke about earlier, they ate properly, they exercised properly. And by the way, the exercises that hockey players do are different than exercises that long distance runners do. And the exercises that sprinters do are different than the exercises for the marathoners. And all of those things are very intentional. And if they want to get to this peak performance and opportunity to represent their country, then they are going to be intentional in what they do. I have a friend who wants me, this Rick guy I told you about, he wants me to go on a gluten-free diet because he says it helps your memory. And he says, my memory's no good. But he keeps forgetting stuff. So I'm able to say, you're eating too much gluten, Rick. Anyway, he's trying to tell me how great it is. But he wants to do this so that he can live longer because he's not a believer. And he's the guy I was telling you about who's waiting for his PSA test. And he's hoping, wishful thinking, that this is going to help him. But he's doing it intentionally. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought to intentionally do things to be the kind of person that God wants us to be so that we can fulfill what He has for us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the exercise and the play that goes into those sports figures is the same as what you and I do in our walk with God. We exercise and we play. What's the play? The play is going out and doing the things that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. What we did this morning when we gathered together around the table of the Lord, in a sense, I don't want to be mistaken for being irreverent, but that was play. That was joining together to do the best we could do in offering praise to God. That's the outworking of the exercise that we have gone on in our own private lives so that together we could offer way better praise to Jesus Christ than we can on our own. That's the team that we were talking about here. And when you come and I come and we all come prepared to be able to sing praises to the Lord, it's way better and much more meaningful to Him than when we do this on our own. The opportunities to demonstrate God's grace to others and to reflect for them the love of God. Remember, this passage in the King James is somewhat obscure in that we don't understand so much what it means. And he talks about the salvation. I can't find the verse right offhand. Anyway, wherever it is, he's talking something about the salvation. Oh, there it is. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And what the NLT, the New Living Translation, says it this way, and it helps us. Remember, the Lord is waiting so that people will have time to be saved. That's what that verse means. Much clearer there, isn't it? Jesus Christ is not coming back to take us home because he wants some more people to come into his family, to have their sins forgiven and spend eternity with him. Now that's pretty special that he's doing that. If he's waiting for that, he wants you and I to be intentional in our living in order to fulfill the promises and the pledges that he has made to this world. So, beloved, dear friends, she says, 2014. That's what we see. Reflect on these things, he says. I want you to reflect and be on guard. When you think about these things, remember that it's not just going to happen naturally. You've got to think about it and apply these principles to your life. Now we go quickly to 2015. Here's the challenge. Two things, he says, grow and glorify. Grow. We were told that we are to have faith as a little child. That is not my grandson. I thought it would be wise not to put my own grandchildren up there, lest every other grandparent get annoyed. But look at the look on the kid's face. Wonder, awe, trust. That's what kids are, eh? One of our kids was standing at the top of the stairs, a few more than this, and he'd go, 1, 2, 3, and he'd jump because he'd know we would be there. Sometimes we'd have to run quite a ways because we weren't there when he started counting. That was Josh. That was the link between John and I. Jesus says, I want you to have faith as a little child, your eyes filled with wonder at who I am and at what I have. Trust in me, because I'll never let you down. That kind of childlike faith, that's what he says. Full of love. Isn't it nice? That same child would say, he'd be tearing all around, he'd say to his mother, stop, I need a hug. You ever say that to Jesus? Your life is not going that well. And you just say, Lord, I need a hug. Sometimes that's all we need, to know that his arms of love are wrapped around us. That's what he says. And now if he stayed like this, that wouldn't be very good, would it? We're had to have childlike faith, but we're also supposed to grow into maturity. That's what he wants, to have lots of good food. Somebody showed me a book that I didn't really like just looking at the title. There was a bunch of small words, and then in great big print it said vegetables. I don't know, should have said steak, that'd be good. That's how you grow, good protein, good red meat, it's good for you. Grow. But what about getting from this point to maturity? Well, there's got to be a lot of milk along the way, a lot of pablum, a lot of other things. And sometimes we say, hey, you should be already past this now. Paul said that. But what did he do? He says, however, you're not there yet, and so I'm going to give you this. Sometimes we say, you're not there. Well, come on, get going, and we're going to give you this now. And they're not ready for it now. But you and I, in looking ahead, what are we eating now? What are we eating? Are we drinking milk? Are we having pablum? Can you imagine that? By the way, when you get to be 94 and in crescent care, you'll be eating pablum again. Mushy peas. They're very depressing. We are to grow. And what are you eating? Think about that. Here's a picture. I can't get the whole thing in the picture. These are redwood trees. You can see the guy there. Let's assume he's 6 feet tall. Has huge trees, eh? And those root systems are there, and they extend 100 feet. Now, if all those trees, so he's 6 feet, how far is it from here to here? Let's say it's only 15. Maybe we'll be generous and say it's 20 feet between this tree and this tree. That means this root system is going all the way off the screen that way, and that root system is going all the way off the screen that way, and all of those root systems are intertwined. That's pretty cool. Most trees don't do that. But those huge redwood trees that have grown up have this base, and that base is interconnected and interdependent, and that's what the church is all about. And that's why you're here tonight. That's why I'm here, to intertwine our root system so that that will give us a secure foundation. So when the storms come, we will not get blown over. These redwood trees are growing tall, and they are growing up, pointing to God himself. The trees clap their hands, the psalmist says. Aha. There they are, praising God, clapping their hands. The mountains are soaring, the eagles are soaring, the trees are clapping their hands, and you and I ought to be doing the same thing. That's what Peter is saying to these people, to grow and glorify. He says also to grow in the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge about him, but the knowledge of him. Very different thing. I can go on the internet and find out all sorts of things about people. I may never meet them. I know all sorts of things about them. To know them is a different thing, isn't it? And that's what you and I are supposed to do with Jesus Christ, to grow in our knowledge of him. How do we grow in our knowledge of him? It's to walk with him through all of the things of life. That he's there, that we find out that, yes, life is tough, but Jesus loves me. And that helps. And that he will give me a hug, and that he will give me a slap upside the head when I need it, and that he will give me another chance when I need it, and he won't put me on the shelf, but rather he'll say, Doug, how many times do I have to tell you this? And I'll say, sorry. And he'll say, it's all right, I forgive you. Pretty cool. So then Peter says, amen. You ever say amen? Didn't hear too many amens this morning. I preached in one church and a whole bunch of black people. Oh yeah, it was great. Amen, amen. What does it mean? You know what it means. Let it be so. This is my heart desire. That's the one thing that most of us think. Yeah, I agree with that. Let it be so. But it is also an affirmation of our faith, because we couldn't say amen unless we agree with what it's saying. And so when we say amen, we're actually saying yes. Not only do I agree with it, but it is the truth. And when I say amen, especially out loud, other people know that I also agree with that. So it's an affirmation of my faith. It's an affirmation to other people as well. But it's also apparently in Scripture used sometimes as an expression of joy. Amen. Do you ever want to say amen after we sing a hymn? Yeah, sometimes. Even after we sing some of the new songs, you want to sing amen. That song we sang this morning, one of my favorite contemporary music songs. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. And that does it all for me. Amen and amen and amen. You see, that's what Peter's talking about here. An expression of joy. But apparently it is also a resolution. I, in the name of God, solemnly pledge myself that in his strength I will seek to make it so. To him be glory both now and forever. You see, that's our real responsibility, isn't it? To bring glory to him. When I say amen, I really want to say, I, in the name of God, solemnly pledge myself that in his strength, I will make it so. I'm going to let you have the opportunity to say that to him right now, and then I'll close in prayer, if you so desire. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that we do not have to fear the things that Peter tells us are going to come. But rather because you have selected us to be on your team, we are secure and we know that we will be with you for all eternity. Because these things are going to happen, we pray that we could say amen to the things that Peter has said, that we pledge ourselves to make it so. With the strength that lies in us and with your help, we will be those kinds of people. We thank you so much for the reminders tonight. We thank you for your Spirit who helps us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So as we go from here now, we do so looking forward to 2015, whatever it may bring. We pray that we might honor and glorify you both tonight and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.